All right, kids, come on up. Good morning. How are you guys?
Good.
Well, I wanted to ask you guys this morning, when you see a cross, what do you think of when you see a cross?
Jesus.
Jesus, good. Anything else? What do you think?
God.
God and Jesus. What do we know happened on the cross?
He died on the cross.
Yeah, that's right. So as Christians, when we see the cross, we definitely have an idea of Jesus when we see a cross. Does anybody here have a necklace or a shirt, anything with a cross on it? Do you have one today? Awesome. Anna's wearing a cross. Anyone else? I was trying to notice as people were walking in, I saw some ladies wearing cross necklaces, and I know sometimes we have shirts that have crosses on them, and they have like a Bible verse or something about Jesus on it. But today, I'm going to read a verse out of the Bible that talks about carrying your cross, and we're going to talk about how it really doesn't mean to wear it on a necklace, even though that can be a great witness for... Oh, yeah, Jesus is up on the picture, isn't he? Okay, so my verse comes from Matthew 16, and it's chapter 16, verse 24 and 25. And it says, Jesus spoke to his disciples and said, if anyone wants to follow me, he must say no to himself. He must pick up his cross and follow me. Okay, so in that verse, when he says you're going to pick up your cross, do you think he means grab a cross and carry it around all day?
No.
No. Like I said, it's not a bad thing to wear a cross necklace. That's really cool. But this verse is talking about something different. Jesus wanted his disciples to say no to themselves and say yes to him, to say, I'm going to set aside all the things that I want, all my desires, and the things that I think are best for me. I'm going to lay those down, and I'm going to ask myself, what would Jesus want me to do? And that's what we need to think of when we think of the cross. Okay, so I need your guys' help, okay, especially those of you who can read. Okay, so Chloe, you might need to turn around so you can see my cards. All right, so I've got some scenarios, and we're going to try and decide which answer would be the worldly answer. That's why I have a globe here. Which one would be selfish? It would be from man. Or which answer would reflect Jesus and the cross? Okay, so I'm going to give us two different scenarios. One's going to be the worldly answer on this side. You want to hold my cross? And one's going to be what Jesus would want us to do. Okay? All right. I may need some helpers to hold these too. Kyle, would you step up here? Okay, Kyle, and what's your name?
Lillian.
Okay, let me make sure these match. Hold that up, Kyle. Okay, all right, these two guys, stand up right here so we can see them, and we'll decide which side they're going to go on. All right, so treating property with respect and taking care of our church building, or during Awana, we're drawing on the tables and chairs. Which one do you think might be the worldly thing? Which one would be the one Jesus would want us to do? That one. Okay, so Lillian, come stand over here by Maria. And Kyle, you're going to stand on this side. All right, so we're asking ourselves, what would Jesus want us to do? We're going to lay down what we might want to do. If we're bored, we might pick up a pencil and start drawing on the desk. But that's not what God would want us to do. All right, Chloe, you want to help me on this one? Okay, and Ellie? All right, can you guys stand up so everyone can see them? All right, Chloe says, ignoring your mom when she asks you to clean up your dishes. And Ellie says, being obedient and picking up your dishes when mom asks. Which one do you think Jesus would want you to do? Are you on the right side?
Yeah.
Hopefully you would be obedient, right? Yeah, okay, so you guys are on the right side. I need to mix these up. All right. Connor, you want to hold one? No? Eric, you want to help me? Oh, okay. Okay. You want to help? All right, here's our next set. Remember, some of these we may want to do, like, man, sometimes I want to ignore my parents and not pick up my dishes, but we have to ask ourselves, what would Jesus want us to do? All right, bragging on the soccer field about how fast you are, or praising God and thanking him for your abilities. Which one? Good job, Anna. Okay, you may be fast. You might be the fastest one out there, but it's always great to give God the glory, right? Okay, next one. Are you sure you don't want to help, Connor? No? You want to help? Oh. Okay. All right, this one says, being a part of spreading lies about a friend. And can you hold your paper up? It says, asking your friends to stop spreading lies and to walk away. Which one do you think Jesus would want you to do? That's right. All right, so you're already on the right side. You going to hold that one? Thanks, Kyle. That one can be a hard one, too. Even adults, as we're looking at these, can find ourselves in these situations. All right, sitting by the lonely kid at lunch. You want to hold that one for a sec? Or ignoring the lonely kid and joining your friends. Which one do you think Jesus would want you to do? Okay. Yep, he would want you to sit by that lonely kid and be a friend to him. All right, last one. Waking up early to read your Bible or sleeping in. Waking up early. You could do both. I know, right? Is there anything wrong with sleeping in? No, that's not sinful. There's nothing wrong with sleeping in. But you know what? At the end of the day, if we find that we have done nothing that shows that we love Jesus, if we haven't prayed to him, if we haven't read our Bible, then that's probably something that we need to stop and think about. And as I was typing these, I thought, oh, Miss Melissa is guilty of some of these too, because I do like my sleep. I do. So even adults can look at these and think, okay, if I'm supposed to die to myself, if I'm supposed to put down what I want and think about what Jesus wants, there's probably some areas in my life I need to start making some different decisions. So before we leave today, I have a little cross that I want each of you guys to take with you. And you can decide. It has a little hole in it. You can make it into a necklace. You can make it into a bracelet. You can carry it in your pocket. You can put it in your toothpaste and toothbrush holder. So every morning you see it and you think, okay, God, I'm going to carry my cross today and I'm going to do what you want me to do. All right. You could, well, it's kind of fat. I don't know if it would work as a bookmark. All right. So let me grab all these papers and then we'll pray. Thank you, guys. And you know what? Sometimes choosing the road that Jesus would want us to take might not be very popular. You know it? And even as adults, we find that too. We might be the only one sitting by that lonely kid. But man, you're going to make a difference in his life. All right, let's pray, and then I'll give you guys a cross.
I pray silent. Mama, will we find, well, sometimes mom tells me to find a quiet place and pray silent.
That's right. You can, prayer looks all sorts of different ways. You can pray quietly. You can pray out loud. We can pray in song. Like if you were singing some of those songs, you were worshiping God. You were praying to him in that too. Good. Jesus Loves Me is a great song. All right, let's pray, and then I'll give you a cross. Dear Heavenly Father, this can be a very challenging verse that you've given us, but God, when you put it in the Bible, you're speaking to your disciples, and we know that if it's in your word, we know it to be true, and we know it to be very important. So God, I pray that this week you would help us to think, what is my decision? Is it something that will honor you and please you, Lord, or is it something that is selfish and prideful and something that is all about me? Lord, I know each one of us in this room can reflect on this and think about it this week. Give us the courage to be bold for you, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, before you go, come grab a cross and leave it with Mom and Dad before you go to Kids Connect, okay?
Awesome job, Melissa. We are so blessed, and we're blessed with a pastor and his wife that love the Lord and are doing a great job of leading us. And Rick's mom hasn't been doing well, and so he spent a lot of time this week with his family, and that was important. And so last week at the meal that we were having in the CLC, I texted him that I thought the Lord was telling me to preach this week. And so anytime that the youth pastor is preaching, it's a little bit of a gamble. You never know what he's going to say. And I'm just warning you, you might be offended when you leave here. Just remember, I'm the youth pastor. But also remember that God can speak through a donkey, so he can speak through me, I promise. Well, in December, we had an anniversary skit. And the praise band led a worship song in that anniversary skit. And as we were leaving out the door there, Rick said something about the 200th anniversary. And I don't remember exactly what it was. But as we were going out, Greg Forepaul said, "Well, I won't be here for that." And a couple of the girls are quite a bit younger. And they said, "Well, we might be. We'll be older, obviously. But we might possibly still be here." And I said, "And I'll still be a youth pastor." I've defied all odds, and I plan on and just keep on defying odds. I have pastor friends all over the country that used to be youth pastors, and they send me notes of encouragement. Call me a hero. I don't know exactly why, but I'm grateful that I'm still here and I'm still working with students. With all laughing aside, though, that got me thinking about the future of the church, and obviously the present impacts the future. And man, thinking 2069, that seems like a long ways away. And I won't be here in 2069, and most of us won't be here. But what does a church with a future look like? All churches have a past, that's pretty obvious. But this week and every week following, in the United States, between 100 and 200 churches will close their doors and not have a future. Now let's think about that. There's been years that it's been 200. That's one every 50 minutes. That means by the time we finish this service, another church in the United States closes its doors. When we say it that way, it really drives home the point that it matters what we do today and how we think about a church in the future. Good answers can follow by asking right questions. We know illnesses go undetected because we don't get ourselves checked out, guys, in time. Or maybe the doctor doesn't ask the right questions, or maybe we just ignore all the warning signs. Churches that are dying are either not asking the right questions or asking questions at all, or they're waiting too long to address issues they know they already have. So much of a church with a future has to do with seeing ourselves as a mission in our community and our willingness to do whatever is necessary to reach people outside the walls of the church while living in great community together. The good news is that just about the same number of churches are being planted as are dying. New churches bring a fresh approach to discipleship and community. They start off asking good questions, and they start ready to be a mission and do the hard work of reaching people outside the church. Pastor Rick has done an amazing job of challenging us to think about that over the last few years. He's presented so many practical ways for us as a church to be a church with a future. This morning, I hope to shed light at the Jesus behind those practical ways to help us have a solid foundation for why it's so important. And our text comes from Matthew 16. The Lord gave me a four-part sermon. You get it all in one part. But the question I want to ask us is, what does a church with a future look like? Well, point number one A church with a future recognizes Jesus for who he is. Matthew 16, verse 1 says, "The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, 'When evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah.' Jesus then left them and went away." The previous two chapters in Matthew are sharing so many of the miracles that Jesus did. He fed the 5,000 and he fed the 4,000 with just a few loaves of bread and fish. He cast out demons. He walked on the water. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were the conservative and liberal parts of the Sanhedrin. They never agreed on anything. Kind of sounds familiar, right? And yet they come together to ask for a sign from Jesus, who has been giving tons of signs to those who would open their eyes. They had mishandled the leadership of God's people, and their pride had blinded them to who Jesus was. It's easy for us who know the Bible to write off the Pharisees and the Sadducees because we know they're the bad guys. And we don't think of ourselves as bad guys. But if we're going to learn from their bad example, then we have to be willing to see ourselves in their shoes. We know that some of them eventually become great followers of Christ. Russell Moore recounts a memorable conversation with the evangelical theologian Carl F. H. Henry. As Moore and some of his friends were lamenting the miserable shape of the church at large, they asked Dr. Henry if he saw any hope in the coming generation of evangelicals. Dr. Henry replied, "Of course there is hope for the next generation of evangelicals, but the leaders of the next generation might not be coming from the current evangelical establishment. They are probably still pagans. Who knew that Saul of Tarsus was to be the great apostle to the Gentiles? Who knew that God would raise up C.S. Lewis from atheism or a Chuck Colson from prison? They were unbelievers who, once saved by the grace of God, were mighty warriors for the faith. It's easy to see our great visible ministries that we have, but we need to realize God is doing so many great things behind the scenes all around us. The totality of what he's doing is absolutely amazing. God is in it at all. John the Baptist said, "More of Christ and less of me." And that is so true. Jesus is what matters most. Nothing done for his glory goes to waste. My mother, on her deathbed, said, "The only thing that matters is Jesus." And I knew what she meant. She meant the only thing that mattered was Jesus. She, all her life, went to church. She taught the Bible. She sang in the choir. She loved every aspect of what we do, even here, when at the church we were at before. My parents were members of that church. And so she loved both services. She came to both because she loved seeing all the youth and the children and the families that came to the contemporary service. She just put cotton in her ears. She never once complained about that. She realized that one day when we go to heaven, God's not going to say, "Well, which service did you go to? What kind of songs did you sing? Who played the instruments? What kind of instruments?" None of those things. Those are personal preferences, and they're all great. And praise the Lord that we have such a wide variety of amazing musicians and singers and people in our church. But in the end, the only thing that will matter is Jesus. And what did we do with Jesus? How did we exalt him? How did we see the big picture of what God's doing? Because he's doing so many things, and sometimes we miss it. What does a church with a future look like? The second point is a church with a future guards against false teaching. In verse 5, when they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They discussed this among themselves and said, it is because we didn't bring any bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, you of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you not still understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread, but be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sanhedrin were much more concerned with control, and their pride refused to recognize the true work of God around them. Jesus warns that the Sanhedrin are great pretenders to devotion. Their corrupt legalistic principles and practices are compared to yeast. And we know when you're making bread, it just takes a little bit of yeast to rise the bread. And in our lives, it just takes a little bit of pride to rise and make a big problem, and sin arises. It's not surprising that the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't leave room for grace. No grace means no Jesus. If there's a graceless culture in a church, there's a Jesus-less people behind that culture. When I first went into ministry years ago, I was so excited, and I think that's what God does. He knows that it's hard for people to decide to go down this path, so he makes it to where it's the thing we want the most. And I was just so excited. I was already working with youth, and it was just exciting to think I get to do this for a living. And it was 30 some years ago, and I grew up in a Christian family, and my parents were very good at displaying and imitating Christ before me and for my siblings. They helped run a camp, Baptist camp. So I spent the summers there as a kid. And so it was just Jesus all the time. Very authentic. We repented of sins. We forgived each other. We hugged. We loved. And that's what I knew for Christianity. So I was so excited. I get to do this all the time. And when I get to church, man, the leaders and all the teachers and everybody at the church are just going to be just like me. And we're all just going to be so concerned about doing ministry and seeing people come to Christ. And at that first church I was at, real quick, I realized that wasn't necessarily true. When we had leaders who spent more time getting on to me about kids, you know, maybe I had 100 kids at something. Something got broke. They were more focused on the broke than the 50 kids who had never been to church before in their life. And so I spent most of my time working with that. Then one time, this is a weird story, but follow me with it. I was in the bathroom in a stall, and all of a sudden I hear 2 deacons come in. I recognize their voice. I've known them for a long time. And they're plotting against the pastor and one of the other deacon leaders because they're getting ready to go to a deacon's meeting. And I'm just being really quiet because I think if they hear me back here, they're going to be really embarrassed. And I went to that deacon's meeting, but I prayed before I went in, and it didn't turn out quite like these guys had plotted. But these were leaders in the church. Leaders in a church must learn to deal with conflict and strife in the church. They must lead by example, and that means repent of our sins. We are sinners, saved by grace. Forgive each other and live in the joy of the freedom that brings. That's the gospel. Paul tells leaders in the church to imitate Christ. You know, as I'm coming to work, and as the older I get, the more I realize I'm as much of the problem as anybody. And so as I'm coming, and we do that, right? Hopefully, if we're walking with God, we start realizing that. So as I come to work, I always go by the lake because I don't live by water, but I sure would love to one day. And so as I'm driving by the lake, even just for those few seconds, it just seems so peaceful. And it's just a great way to kind of start your day off. And as I'm driving by, often I pray a prayer. Lord, help me not to think too highly of myself. Help me to please you today and to realize that I'm nothing without you. That's a great way for a leader to pray. And realize that when we sin, we ask for forgiveness. And we love each other. And we demonstrate that, and that's imitating what Christ would have us to be. What does a church with a future look like? The third point, a church with a future stakes its claim on the divine confession. Now that's kind of a fancy way to say that, but follow me here. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Now, the divine revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is how God builds his church, one person at a time, with a firsthand encounter. That's the divine confession. When Peter said, "You are the Christ," he was saying, "You are the Savior for whom our people have waited for centuries. You are the one sent from God to save us." Now, the common people of the day saw Jesus as a common man. Maybe he was bigger or stronger, kinder, or maybe better than most. But Peter saw Jesus as the true God who had the right to be Lord of our lives. The difference is radical and cannot be missed. Either Jesus is God, and that determines how we treat him, or he's not. Everyone must wrestle with that difference. Maybe you're here this morning and you respect the idea of Jesus, but he's not a reality for you. Some of us may call ourselves Christians, but to us, Christ is not the Son of the living God. Jesus asked the greatest question on earth of all of us: "Who do you say I am?" The answer to that question will direct the course of your life, of my life, for all eternity. Again, the question is, what does a church with a future look like? My fourth and last point: the church with a future seeks to proclaim the gospel to all people. Matthew 16, 19 says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Jesus gives the keys to the kingdom to Peter, and then the apostles. And then later in Matthew, we see he gives the keys to the kingdom to the church. The key is the gospel, which opens the doors to the people of all nations, to the kingdom of God. Today, the church is given the keys to open the door to all people. So we have the responsibility as a church to open the door to those outside the church here in Augusta and around the world. And we cannot discard this responsibility. A church with a future wouldn't do that. Now, I'm going to tell another story. When I was first started working with youth, and we had these things called youth nights. And so we would gather together, be 30, 40 of us with a bunch of vans and vehicles, and we would pray, and then we'd go out and do what we called crash parties, Christians running around snatching humans. And so we'd go out and gather a whole bunch of students and bring them back. And usually it was 100 or more students would come back for this service. We'd feed them pizza. That was the godly bait. And you feed them pizza, and then we would go in and have a service, and the students would do some skits. We'd lead some worship, and I'd present the gospel. And every time, there were tons of kids who had never been in a church before. there. And so you can imagine we're going around picking up people, and they're in shorts, and they're in all kinds of, you know, and we're just grabbing them and bringing them. And it was so much fun to see we can do this, and we can see students. One of them became a preacher. I mean, you never know what's going to happen. So we have this happen one time, is in the wintertime, and we're standing in the lobby between eating pizza and getting ready to go into the service, and one of the deacons, I'm picking on deacons, but we're, you know, I was a deacon once, we're leaders in the church, and so, and he just marched right over without saying a word. This boy had a ball cap on, and he flipped his cap off, because to him, wearing a cap inside was a greater offense than what he just did. And in essence, and we can all say that's terrible, but he was actually the chair of the deacons. And so he flipped up. This boy had, he wasn't thinking an hour ago that he was going to be in church. And his hair was all nappy looking. And he was embarrassed, as anybody would be. And he ran out the door. I was younger, so I could run after him. And I got to the end of the block and caught up with him. And said, hey, I am so sorry. That was so wrong in a million ways. And we're so glad that you came. Would there be any way you would come back? I promise we won't have anything else happen. I was hoping. And he did come back. And we had the service and everything. And then afterwards, I talked with the deacon. Now, I'd like to say, yeah, he was repentant and he felt terrible. But actually, he stood his ground and he said, I was right. He was right, and I was wrong. And so we had to part ways, not mending anything. And I it was hard for me to understand why that would be so important. Now, I will say when I came here, we did the same thing. We had a youth night, and we had over 200 students that first time. I was blown away. I had no idea we were going to gather that many up. And there were two ladies at the back, and once again, there was a boy all the way up on the second row that had a stocking cap on, and it was winter again. And I hadn't even noticed. I was so excited that so many students were here. And they asked me really nice, would you be willing to go up in and talk to that boy and have him take his hat off? And I realized it meant something to them, and I appreciated the way they approached me on it. So I came up and I talked with the boys. I got to know them because I didn't have a clue who they were. And we had a good conversation. And then I asked him really nicely, I know we invited you here, and if you need to go to the restroom and straighten your hair out or whatever, it's right out this way, but would you mind taking your stocking cap off here in the sanctuary? And the boy said, sure. And he took it off. And it made me think the difference between the two stories and how we ended up. I didn't go back home to visit family and stuff, and I actually saw this deacon on the street, and he'd had cancer, but God had done an amazing work in his life, and he was a totally different person. And I could tell by the way he was talking to me that he wasn't the same guy. And we didn't talk about that, but I could tell God had helped him see a different way, and it was just, that was exciting. So what I want us to realize is that people outside the walls of the church matter. We've been given the keys to the kingdom. The question for the church is, will we use them to open the door to all people God puts in our community, in our path, or will we keep the doors locked as the Sanhedrin did? And as they come through the door, may they be greeted with grace from a loving church who's excited that they're here to greet them. The church with the future knows grace and from where we came. May we put our hope as a church on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. May we dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. For on Christ the solid rock we stand, all other ground is sinking sand. We only have so much time left. Who knows how much, but we can make the best of our days and leave this church thriving for the generations to follow. Lord, have your way with your church. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today and we pray for your church here at First Baptist. We pray that we allowed you to lead this church, that you would bring leaders in the years to come who have a heart after you and will lead with their dedicated life towards you. We pray that children and youth and families will be attracted here because we have made it all about you. Help us to disciple people of all ages to come to know who you are and come to be able to answer the greatest of all questions that Jesus asked, who do you say I am? Help us make changes led by your Spirit to become a mission in the heart of this city with a heart for the city. May we be one in the Spirit, united in you. May people say of this church that we love you with all our heart, that we love and care for each other, and we love our community. Help us make an impact for the cause of Christ here and around the world. And help us pass the gospel on to the generations behind us, that generation after generation may be said of us that our greatest desire was to exalt you and glorify the name of Jesus, seeking to make him famous in our lifetimes. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.